أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
It's an honor and privilege to be amongst the brothers and sisters here in Sweden again after a few years. We have the tawfiq and the ability to come back and visit you all. And we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us over the course of this time, that we are able to engage in conversations that will be pleasing to the Lord, to the Imam of our time, inshallah. First, I would like to thank the brother Hajj Haidar. Before this, he gave the tafsir, and I want to say this, that one of the verses of the Holy Quran tells us, and the Ahadith tell us, that this book that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed upon His Messenger to give to us is going to be telling us on the Day of Judgment, why was this book not used appropriately. The Ahadith say that this is the Ahd of Allah, it's the covenant. It's something that we have got to be looking into on a regular basis. We've got to look at the verses, read the verses, but more importantly, all of that is, all the reading and the recitation and the beautiful recitation which we should be learning, all of that is for us to get to the core of the Quran, which is the understanding of the Quran. And we have to come and have these sessions, discuss Quran, read the translations. It's a responsibility, it's not accepted. One of the ahadith, Imam al-Baghir salamullah alayh, tells his companion Jabir al-Ju'fi that it is not sufficient for a person to be considered a Shia just because and only because they have the love of the Ahlul Bayt. He says there are certain qualities. One of those qualities that he counts, the Imam does, is that the Shia of Amirul Mu'mineen, the Shia of the Ahlul Bayt, are supposed to be known for the recitation of the Quran. They should be the ones that are known globally as the best reciters, the best interpreters, the ones who constantly read the Holy Quran. And unfortunately, the way we look at the world right now, that's not how it is. All the best reciters are not Shia. Sometimes it's a shame. We go to centers, to places, brothers want to read, and they can barely read the Arabic. This is not appropriate. We have got to spend time understanding or learning how to read properly. It's not acceptable for the Shia of the Ahlul Bayt. And then gradually learn more and more about the meanings of the words, so that when we read the Arabic, gradually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives that meaning to us. There's a difference between reading the translation and there being a divine connection where suddenly a certain divine concept mentioned in the Holy Quran starts to speak to us. There's a difference between the two. I don't know if it's happened to you or not, but plenty of times it's happened to me that I've read the verse so many times. This one time I read it, something clicks. you understand something that you hadn't have. That's why we're told to read over and over and over and over again. We're supposed to be doing that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to inshallah do that. One of the concepts that we find in the Holy Quran repeated. Some of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, they are said here and there once or twice. For example, when you could look at the stories of the prophets, certain stories are talked about only once. Many stories of prophets are not even mentioned. But certain other stories are repeated. Like the story of Prophet Musa ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam is repeated over and over and over. There's a lot to learn. It's a very important story when we get, and if we're talking about the story of the prophets. So the different concepts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tries to give us in the Holy Quran are different in terms of their importance, and we can gather how important they are by seeing how many times they're repeated and seeing what the language is. One of the concepts which is constantly repeated throughout the verses of the Holy Quran is something that one of the instances of it reads the following in Surah Al-Hashr, very beautiful surah. Verse 18, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, ittaqullah, wal tanzur nafsun ma qaddamat lighad, wattaqullah, innallaha khabirun bima ta'amaloon. Let me give a brief translation of it so we can get the idea. We'll expand on it. It says, O you who believe, fear the divine, have taqwa. I don't want to talk about a correct and a very extensive or a very complete explanation of the concept of taqwa here. We should have somewhat of an understanding of that concept. That is also something that is repeated in the Holy Quran from beginning to the end. But the next part, this idea of fear, then he says, وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدْ. A soul should, each soul should be looking to see what they have sent forth for tomorrow, for the next day, for the hereafter. Every soul, every person, you and I, we gotta think. فَلْيَنْظُرْ. Look, what is it that I have sent for myself in the after? What are the actions that I am performing? What am I doing in this world? Because everything that we do is going to be put in our bank account, whether it's good or bad, and we're going to be receiving it in the hereafter. This verse says every person should spend time thinking and pondering upon this idea. فَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدْ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ. There's a lot of emphasis there. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this concept in the Holy Quran, the idea that you and I are living in this world, and we are occupied with our daily lives, with our work, with our school, with our electronics, with our sports, with TV, with movies, with video games, with friends and what have you. We're in this world and we're busy with all of this. He says, take a break and think, what are you doing? What are we doing? Everybody's got to be thinking, what are we sending for the hereafter? This idea is mentioned and talked about and discussed in multiple ways. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to get us to think about this, He reminds us of what the hereafter is. He talks about, He describes to get us to think there's something going on ahead of us. There's something really real that's going to be happening. In many verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, look, the day of judgment is haqq. It's going to be happening. Don't think this is a game. Don't think this is a joke. Don't think it's not coming. If I get the wording right, I think it's one of them at least says, لَعَلَّ السَّاعَةَ قَرِيبٌ. Okay, that sa'a, the day of judgment, is close, it's near. That's the idea that we are. Description of the punishments in the hereafter. That the ones who have committed sins here, for example, in Surah Ad-Dukhan, one of the descriptions that we get is that there will be this thirst in hellfire that people are going to be feeling, right? All the heat. Obviously, people are going to be feeling thirst, right? But when the thirst is there and they ask for water, what they are going to be given at that stage, it says that they take from this, they get hungry, they eat from this tree called Zaqqum, right? And when they eat from that, it gets them really thirsty. When they get really thirsty, they ask for water, they're given this water that is like molten metal, okay? If you have metal that you melt, all right? I mean, that's the hottest. When you heat it up, it's still solid and it's extremely hot. It can be, it turns red and it gets really hot. You touch that thing and you're gone, all right? Now, if you heat it up further, it starts to liquidate. But then the hotter it gets, if you can get that metal to a form of liquid that's like water, that's how thin it is, all right? That means it's really, really hot now. Okay. You can't take that one now. It says it's like molten metal that's like water. يغلي في البطون. How water bubbles, okay, that's how this is. When you have water boiling on the stove, if you've seen that, it starts to boil. So how liquidy that is? So it's like molten metal that is boiling in their stomachs. I mean, it's just not something that could be understood. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about those punishments in the hereafter to try to remind us. Sometimes he gives us stories to understand the context that we are in, to understand the world that we live in, the luxuries that surround us, the joy that we have in playing around with the different things that we have, seeing different people, owning different things, that you read about it or you see people and you just want what they have, right? This is something that happens in this world. We see people that have certain things that we don't have and we really want to have them. We work towards having them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives this really interesting story in the Holy Quran about Qarun. When he talks about Qarun, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Qasas, verse 76 starts to talk about Qarun. He says, "Inna Qaruna kana min qawmi Musa." He used to be from the people of Prophet Moses, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam. Fabagha alayhim. He rebelled against them. Wa ataynahu min al-kunuz. We gave him of the riches of this world, the wealth of this world. Gold and silver and diamonds and pearls and what have you, all of those things. Ma inna mafatihahu latanu'u bil'usbati ulil quwwa. He had so much that he had to put them in these storages and then lock them up. The keys that were made to fit those gates or those doors that he was hiding and storing all of that wealth was so big that a number of strong men could not be carrying the key to that. I don't know if you've seen the old keys, if you've gone to any museums that show you the development of keys, but some of the older keys are pretty large, okay, and pretty heavy too. And the tougher they would want to make the lock, obviously it would have a bigger key in order to be able to turn that lock so that people wouldn't be able to just open that lock without that key. So it says, in order to safeguard that treasure, he had to have these huge gates and huge locks, that the keys were such that a number of strong men could not take easily. It was very difficult for them to carry. What the number of men was like, there's different opinions. The very least is 9, according to Allama Tabatawi. 9 strong men together, it was difficult for them to carry the key, at the very least. All right. This is how much he had. The way the people dealt with him, okay, I'm going to skip some of the verses. The people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the people of Bani Israel, the children of Israel, the Jews. And this is at the time of Prophet Musa, obviously. The people are split. There's two different types. One are the ones that when Qarun came out, you know, dressed all nice, carrying some of that jewelry, acting all big, you know, he's got everything. Like sometimes you see, and we see them around when you go to certain neighborhoods in the city. I don't know about here what the richy rich neighborhoods are in Stockholm, but when you go to certain neighborhoods in New York or in Los Angeles, when you go around there and just driving in those streets, sometimes believers have homes over there, and Lord have mercy on them and on us as well, of course. But you just drive over there, it's like this. فَخَرَجَ عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ فِي زِينَتِهِ. You see those nice cars, oh my God, you know. Those BMW SUVs and Mercedes SUVs and Ferraris and Lamborghinis that people have in their home. And you're like wondering, how in the world did this guy make all of this? Okay. Which a lot of times is actually not theirs, right? They have a good job and they're all in debt for all of what they own. It's not really theirs yet. Anyhow, you see all of that, and what happens? People are different. قَالَ الَّذِينَ يُرِيدُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. There are some that enjoy, they like that. Okay. And see, one of their friends has an iPhone 5, they want to have that iPhone 5 as well. They enjoy it. The new iPad is out, they want to have that. Okay, they enjoy it. Or when it's time for cars, then they discuss some of the best cars and they want to have those. الَّذِينَ يُرِيدُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. The ones that want the life of this world say, يَا لَيْتَ لَنَا مِثْلَ مَا أُوتِيَ قَارُونَ. I wish I had what Qarun has. Alright. إِنَّهُ لَذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ. But then on the other hand, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes this comparison for us to understand. The ones that have real knowledge, they understand, they see what this world is really like, they don't want this world. They say, وَيْلَكُمْ. Shame on you. What are you wishing to have? ثَوَابُ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لِمَنْ آمَنَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا. The rewards of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are much better than this. What is this? What are you wishing to have? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finishes this example by demonstrating what happens over time to make us understand. He says, فَخَسَفْنَا بِهِ وَبِدَارِهِ الْأَرْضِ. Qarun in particular, the earth opened up and just swallowed him and just closed back up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do that if he wants. لِلَّهِ جُنُودُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If he wants, it'll just open its mouth up and just swallow it all and close back up and nothing will happen. It's interesting in Surah Al-Dukhan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about the punishment of Fir'aun, that how he took his entire army. It's a very beautiful story. It's amazing how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this happen. They walked into the trap. Can you believe that? How stupid could they be? I mean, the water is miraculously holding apart, and Musa is there. How could you walk into the trap yourself? Whoever caused this to happen doesn't like you, okay? They walked into it, and the water just came, finished, they're all gone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he mentions that part, he says, the heavens and the earth, nothing cried for him. In other words, very calmly, just came over all those people in 1 second, all gone. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to, that's what happens. In this dunya, everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, he does that, and he mentions something along those lines here as well. فَمَا كَانَ لَهُ مِنْ فِئَةٍ يَنْصُرُونَهُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ. He didn't have anyone, no army, none of his workers, none of his strong men that used to carry those keys, none of those guys could help him out. It was all swallowed in, finished. وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُنْتَصِرِينَ. He was not helped. Then, talks about those people that يُرِيدُونَ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. They took a lesson from there. It says, وَأَصْبَحَ الَّذِينَ تَمَنَّوا مَكَانَهُ بِالْأَمْسِ. The people that yesterday, before that, they were wishing to have what Qarun has. Now they say, وَيْكَأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَبْسُطُ الرِّزْقَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Seems like, oh, it's like God gives sustenance to whoever He wishes. وَيْكَأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَبْسُطُ الرِّزْقَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ وَيَقْدِرُ. He says, how much is given to who? The measurement is with Him. لَوْلَا أَمَّنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا لَخَسَفَ بِنَا. It was God's mercy that we didn't have all of that. Because if we would have, then the earth would have swallowed us. It was a blessing. We were wishing to have that. Now, alhamdulillah, we didn't have it. We're glad we didn't have it. وَيْكَأَنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الْكَافِرُونَ. Seems like the kafirun will not have prosperity. This is another example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeats these different examples and explains this idea over and over again to describe what? To describe to us the reality and allow us to understand the reality of this world that we're living in. A lot of times we mistake what this world is all about. That's why those stories are given. That's why we're told to remember. We neglect the reality of what this world is all about. We get busy with it. We get so busy with it that the only thing that we can think of, the only thing we work for, the only thing we consider important is this. Our whole life is based on what we're going to have in this world. That's how we plan. Recite salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil faraja.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 77 of Surah Al-Qasas, He says, وَابْتَغِ فِيمَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ. It's a very beautiful verse. Understanding the reality of this world is all about. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put us on this earth? What's the purpose of this? We, a lot of times, without paying attention, are actually accepting what those who do not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who don't believe in the hereafter, believe in. The mushrikeen, the disbelievers, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quotes from them in the Holy Quran, on a number of occasions is that they say there's nothing except for this world. There's nothing except for this dunya. This is it. We're brought into this life, and when we die, then that's the end of this world. A lot of times we say we are believers. We talk about the pillars of faith. We talk about the hereafter. We prove the necessity of that being there. How God's wisdom means that there is going to be a hereafter. But that belief, there's a huge difference between that being in the heart or it being in the mind. When it's in the mind, the proof is there, but it doesn't show itself in practice. It doesn't show itself in the decisions I make. And really, a lot of times, our decisions are not based on this idea. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse says, وَابْتَغِ فِيمَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ. This is a very brief explanation of this Quranic concept, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us not for this world, but for the hereafter. This world is the stepping stone to get to the hereafter. This world is simply here that we are able to accomplish and achieve something in the hereafter. That's it. That is absolutely it. There's nothing of this dunya that is going to remain with us. Nothing. Sometimes people think that the discussion of remembrance of the hereafter, remembrance of this dunya being, as the verses of the Holy Quran say, one thing is calling it the dunya, the lower life, but also that this life is la'ibun wa lahaw. This life is only a game. This life is not real. وَلَا دَارُ الْآخِرَةِ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ. Life is the hereafter. A lot of times people think that this is something that needs to be discussed with older people, with people that have already lived their lives. But the fact of the matter is that we, the youth, if as a young person we're able to, before we've made all the decisions in our lives, before we've already built our career, made our money, and now we're trying to figure out, is it halal, is it not? Did I spend my time in this world in the most efficient way? Did I make use of my time? Did I not? Before it's late, people should be thinking of this. After one gets old, one of the most spiritual people in our recent times, someone that people knew for spirituality, because you have people, you have urafa, you have spiritual trainers that are not well known, then you have people that are well known. One of them which was well known was Imam Khomeini. They say one of his guards that guarded his room at night in Jamaran says that one night the Imam, which used to have this routine of getting up in the middle of the night, he was very organized. He used to have the schedule of getting up a few hours before Fajr and spend that time in worship, ibadah. Sincere ibadah, sincere talk, having conversations with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Really feeling that he is talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which a lot of times is missing in myself. He says that night, that particular night, Imam Khomeini's munajat with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was such that he was crying and his voice could be heard. His voice could be heard. He said, I was hearing his voice, I was hearing the sound of his cry, and it caused me to feel spiritual and to feel like crying and doing munajat with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam Khomeini used to have this cloth that he used to wipe his tears off. Those who've seen the clips in Jamadan where he's sitting and they have someone reciting Masa'ib, they've seen that cloth. But they say, this guard says, that in the middle of the night, he didn't used to have a regular cloth that he used. He used to have a towel. A towel can absorb a lot more water compared to a regular cloth. There was a reason for that. He would spend a lot of time crying, shedding tears, which we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us, inshallah. He says that night he cried so much that cloth could not absorb any more of his tears. He had to come and change it. He said he came out of the room to change it and he saw me. On the way going back in, he saw me and that I'm crying. Imam Khomeini, or this man says, this guard says, Imam Khomeini looked at me and told me that while you're still young, take advantage. Because when you reach my age, you can't do anything. Spirituality, connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, prayers, dua, the connection with the ma'sumeen, all of that is something that is important as youth. That's when we can actually get it. If we don't do it while we are young, it's very unusual for someone to be able to obtain very high ranks in spirituality when they're older. So this is a discussion for us, for the younger generation, to understand the reality of this world, to understand that this world is extremely temporary. Whatever you have, whatever we have, whatever we work for, all of this is temporary. It's not going to stay. You buy a phone, you drop it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes that happen, and it's gone. You're going to have to look into getting another one. And you get another one and something happens to that. You get it. After a while, it's just normal, you know, it's average. Everybody has an iPhone now. And there's something else that people want to have. It's not something that you can really rely on. You know, the top rich people in the world, after getting all of what they have, they still feel empty. They look into some form of spirituality. They say Steve Jobs was into some form of, I don't know, Sufi or Buddhist or some form of spirituality, which was not from the divine religions. A person feels empty at that stage. You work all that time, you spend all that time working hard, building a career, building a life, building, having a large house, having nice cars and all of that, and moving forward, and you want more and more and more and more. But by the time we usually reach a stage in life that we can actually benefit from it, we can't really benefit much from it. We have to be careful of what we eat. We have to be careful of what we can do. People get older, you know, they have to worry about their cholesterol and not breaking limbs and what have you. By the time we reach that stage where we feel like we've paid all our debts and we got something of our own, the time is up. There's a story of Prophet Nuh, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, a man who lived a lot longer than any of us can. A lot longer than any of us can. At least 950 years was propagating before the storm. Then God knows how much longer after the storm. And how much was there before he even started his propagation. And he passed away. When the angel of death came to take his life, they say this prophet asked the angel of death, because he introduced himself. Usually he doesn't introduce himself to us. He doesn't tell us who he is. He doesn't give us any options. He just comes and we're gone. But for prophets, sometimes he gives special treatments. You see, the prophet asked him, "Can I step into the shade?" He was standing under the sun. The sun was shining on him. He asked, "Can I walk into the shade or step into the shade and then you take my life?" The angel of death told him, "Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given that permission. Go ahead, step into the shade." He stepped in. Now the angel of death has a question from him. He says, "Nuh, you've lived all these years. How do you feel? How does it feel to have all those years?" He says, "You see that step that I took just now from under the sun into the shade? All of that, God knows how many years, feels like that one step. It's all gone. You haven't experienced yourself. Whatever number of years you have lived, just look at that history that you have. How long does it feel it took? And when you get older and older, it feels like it's shorter and shorter and shorter." Okay. Like when I was a little younger, I'm still not too old yet, but when I was a little younger, I, you know, felt like maybe it was 10 years or 20 years or whatever. But then when you start getting older, you start feeling like, oh my God, time flies. I'm starting to have white hair. I'm not 20 anymore. You start feeling it, okay? Things start to change. This is the dunya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran keeps repeating this idea that the dunya is mata'ul ghurur. Don't be fooled by it. Don't think that this is where you're going to be staying. If we spend a single second for the dunya, it's a loss. Even 1 second for the dunya itself, it's a loss. That verse that I just read, وَابْتَغِ فِيمَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ. What God has given you, your existence, your healthy body while you still have it, your youth. One of the greatest blessings that we're going to be asked, what we did with it on the day of judgment. Did we use it the way the companions of the Ahlul Bayt used it? Did we use it the way the Ahlul Bayt themselves used it? They are our role models. How did they spend their years, their youth? How did Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi spend his time? When the Holy Prophet became the Prophet, Amir al-Mu'mineen was 10 years old. From that point onwards, until the end of his life, Amir al-Mu'mineen was Mujahid fi sabilillah. In Mecca, he was protecting the Holy Prophet. In Medina, he's about 23 when they moved to Medina. He's the one that is in the forefront of the army fighting all the way to the end of his life. All of these things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, the wealth, the health, the youth, and so on and so forth, all of these are given to us so that we seek the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We seek something, not this dunya itself. This is here to seek the hereafter. This is the stepping stone. And then interestingly it says, وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Don't forget your share of the dunya. Some read this verse and say, what that means is, work for the hereafter. Spend your time for your prayer. Fast, go to Hajj, do all of that, but don't forget you have a little, you know, time to spend on the dunya. It's okay to spend time on just enjoying ourselves lavishly. I've paid my khums. It's okay if I spend my money on these expensive cars and have multiple ones and have a couple of homes and have a vacation house, God knows where, and so on and so forth. It's okay. I've done my akhirah, and la tansa نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Allama Tabatabai very interestingly explains this in a very different way. He says, This says, don't forget your share of the dunya. Enjoying or spending time in the dunya, for the dunya, you're not getting anything out of that. It's all gone. There's this nice hadith. The Imam was sitting with one of his companions. Someone came, they were eating. Someone came, asked for some help. The Imam gave most of the food away. The companion tells the Imam, he says, you know, is this all that's left for us? The Imam tells him, actually, this is what is gone. What stays, what's ours, is what we gave away. What you give in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what stays. If we spend whatever minutes or hours or days or whatever for the dunya itself, it's all gone. We're going to regret that in the year after. The nasib of the dunya is the gain of the dunya. The gain of the dunya is what you're supposed to gain for the hereafter. So the verse is reminding us, don't forget that this is here for a reason. Don't lose it. Don't lose the opportunity. Now, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the last point that we'd like to raise, and we'll mention just a few points regarding it, is that, okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the scene to us. He tells us what this dunya is all about, what's awaiting us in the hereafter. All this is being said. But it's interesting to note that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse 19 of Surah Al-Hajj that we recited at the beginning says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَّا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدْ. O those who believe, be fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and look into what you have sent forth for the hereafter. Why is this interesting? Because sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to people. Sometimes He addresses those who don't have this belief. Sometimes He addresses those who don't understand. They think that this dunya is it. They actually say it explicitly. They say it. The Holy Quran speaks to them and tells them that's not the case. However, in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to the believers. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَّا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدْ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. Believers, spend time, remember this, because you forget. Because we forget. Amir al-Mu'mineen, in Nahjul Balagha, on a number of occasions, speaks about this. But in one occasion, he says that An-nas abidu dunya wa din la'iqun ala al-sinatihim. This is very scary, very scary. People are serving the dunya. What they want, they're just working for the dunya. That's it. Ad-din la'iqun ala al-sinatihim. Religion is just something that is on the lips. It's not in the heart. It's just the tongues that are speaking those words. We get together in the masajid, we pray, we fast, we come for iftar, we go for hajj, we do all of that. But all of that is not really for the hereafter. لَاِقٌ عَلَىٰ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ. This is what's scary. That one prays, the prayer is supposed to be speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The prayer is supposed to be وَلَا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. It's supposed to be the remembrance of Allah. It should be such that when one prays, they actually realize that they are standing before the Divine. And it should naturally make them feel humble from within. But unfortunately, this prayer becomes, there's people that do all of those prayers, leave that beard, go to Hajj, Hajj Filan, Hajj Filan, Hajj such and such. They have all of that. God forbid, all of that for the dunya. the problem Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi faced after the Holy Prophet was this. 23 years the Holy Prophet propagated. Right after he left this world, people went and changed. Why? Because of dunya. They wanted position. Being with the Holy Prophet, going to the battlefield, fighting, joining prayers for the dunya. People at the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, when he, people went back to him and asked him and begged him to come and rule over them. One of the reasons why Amir al-Mu'mineen spoke all of these words against the dunya and to try to get the people to realize the reality of this dunya is because all of them were bought off by the dunya. This is very scary. Ubaydullah ibn Abbas, the cousin of the Ma'sumin, a few thousand dinars he sold Imam al-Mujtaba. He went with Muawiyah. Right, these are people that were with the Ahlul Bayt. These are people that stuck around the Ahlul Bayt. Talha and Zubayr, these are scary examples for us. There's this person, his name is Ali ibn Abi Hamza al-Bata'ini. He was in Baghdad, he was a representative of Imam al-Kadhim salamullah alayhi. He's someone that as a child grew up with the Ma'sumin. He used to go with this companion of Imam al-Sadiq, his name is Abu Basir. He was blind. Those days they didn't have any other means, they used to have somebody to walk them around. So this child, Ali ibn Abi Hamza al-Bata'ini, a young child, used to take him around. He was a close companion of Imam al-Sadiq, Abu Basir was. So Ali ibn Abi Hamza al-Bata'ini as a child used to constantly go in the presence of the Imam. He was raised like that, with a companion of the Imam, constantly visiting the Imam. He grew up. He started reporting those ahadith, telling others about those ahadith. He became one of the greatest scholars that we have. There's many, many ahadith in the thousands that this man has narrated. He became the wakil of Imam al-Kadhim, salamullah alayhi. People who had khums at that time, they would give it to Ali ibn Abi Hamza al-Bata'ini and some of the other representatives in Baghdad. There were representatives in other cities as well. Imam al-Kadhim was put into the prison of the Abbasid Khalifa for a number of years. These gold coins started to gather up. Ali ibn Abi Hamza al-Bata'ini had a few thousand gold coins. A few thousand gold coins, that's it. For those times, it was a lot, but it wasn't too very much either. There were people that were a lot richer than that. Just a few thousand dinar, okay? A man with that history, when Imam al-Kadhim passed away in the prison in Baghdad, Ali ibn Abi Hamza al-Bata'ini and a few other companions in wukala of Imam al-Kadhim said that Imam al-Ridha is lying, he's not the Imam, Imam al-Kadhim is the Mahdi, Imam al-Kadhim has gone into occultation. Why? Because they wanted to keep that money. They didn't want to give that khums back to Imam al-Ridha. Just a few thousand dinar. After all those years of being with the Ma'sumin, being trusted by the Ma'sumin, but if a person has not changed themselves, if they're working for the dunya, if they want the dunya, if they even see all of that, they see the ma'sum up close, they're with them, they still do this. They still do something like this. The glamour of this dunya is very attractive, and it causes us to forget. Imam al-Sajjad has this. I'll end with this, inshallah. Imam al-Sajjad, after the event of Karbala, the mission that he had was to revive the soul of this dead ummah. The dead ummah, which the poison of the glamour of this dunya has killed. Everybody is wanting the dunya. They were fighting over what they can steal from the family of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn in Karbala. The daughter of Imam al-Husayn says, according to an account, this man was coming and pulling on her clothes to take them and steal them, and he was crying. She asked him, "Why are you crying?" He said, "Well, I'm stealing the clothes of the daughter of the Holy Prophet." He said, "Well, stop. If you think it's wrong, if you think it's bad, then stop. Don't do it." He said, "Well, if I don't, I'm afraid someone else is going to take it." They knew it was wrong. They still did it because of the love of the dunya. He wanted to revive the soul of this ummah. And what he did, one of the things, he did many things, but one of the things he did was, he had this, he wrote this paper, advice, and he gave to his companions, and he said, "I want you guys to read this every Friday." It needed to be, or they needed to be reminded. It was remembrance. It was reminding them of different things. One very main idea there is remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter. The remembrance of the hereafter. And that's why that verse is speaking to us in that way. The remembrance of the hereafter. What are we sending forth? What are we doing? This is something that's going to wake us up. Going to the graveyard. Going and visiting the graves of the believers. Feeling like sooner or later I'm going to be ending under that grave myself. I will be in there. Soon. How soon? God knows. This is what the Ahlul Bayt told us, to revive that soul. So we're not put asleep. We don't enter the state of negligence and ghafla because of the glamour of the dunya. And the glamour of the dunya out here is very strong. We need the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very strong. Everything revolves around the dunya. Everything around us is the dunya. Trying to take a breath of fresh air to breathe spirituality is difficult. We have to make extra effort. Extra effort that inshallah we'll try to discuss further. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Holy Prophet, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, that he hastens the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, that he helps us develop ourselves to become the true companions and soldiers of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially the Maraja and especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins, to forgive our parents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who have left this world, of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to provide for the needs of all believers and relieve them of any hardships that they are facing. And we ask Him that He relieves all the people of the world of the oppressions that they are facing. Inshallah, bin Nabi wa Alih, rahimallah man qara'a al-fatihata ma'as-salawat.